How do you spend your evenings? Let me guess. You're flipping through the TV channels. Maybe your wife is looking through Facebook. Well, let me tell you how we spend our evenings. We like to soak. Oh, yeah. Because there's nothing better than an evening together. Soaking away the cares of the day in our own Bullfrog Spa. Go to Tropical Fiberglass Pools and Bullfrog Spas, 1333 East Red Hills Parkway today, so you can start soaking tomorrow. Oh, yeah.
This show is previously recorded.
It's an election year. Just send the nuke and finish this off already. The Kate Daly Show starts now.
Before we begin, since this is Aunt Bethany's 80th Christmas, I think she should lead us in the saying of grace.
Oh, great.
What, dear?
They want you to say grace. The blessing.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hi there. Welcome to your Friday. Epic show ahead, and happy to be here, actually. I want to share so many things with you in this hour, but welcome. And I also, I wanted to mention a couple things. Number one, if you're in an accident, get over to Auto Body Central. They are fantastic. They know what they're doing, and they will get your car back in perfect shape. And also, I just don't know of anyone that could do a better job at that than them. They have a 5-star rating. They are just incredible. The rental car companies just rave about ABC Auto Body Central, and they're honest. They will work with your insurance company for you. It's fantastic. So make sure that you are getting over there and using ABC. So Charlie Kirk, who I've had on the show, played him on the show quite a bit. So many, different individuals. President, Trump announced, his intent to appoint the following individuals to the members of the President's Advisory 1776 Commission for a term of, 2 years, that 1776 Commission, to sort of negate horrendous, 1619 projects and horrendous project that, of course, progressive liberals are just raving about, right? This was to get something back in the classroom that had, a little bit more about, the founders and so forth. And so Charlie Kirk was, named to be one of those persons, that will be involved in that. So let me play this for you. Can I just play real quick Trump's Christmas message? Listen to his message. I love this. Listen up.
Stop waiting and start.
Well, that wasn't it. Okay, here we go.
For Christians, this is a joyous time to remember God's greatest gift to the world. More than 2,000 years ago, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. He said, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God." The angel told her that she would give birth to a baby boy, Jesus, who would be called the Son of the Most High. 9 months later, Christ was born in the town of Bethlehem. The Son of God came into the world in a humble stable. As Christians everywhere know, the birth of our Lord and Savior changed history forever. At Christmas, we give thanks to God, and that God sent his only Son to die for us and to offer everlasting peace to all humanity. More than 2 millennia after the birth of Jesus Christ, his teachings continue to inspire and uplift billions and billions of people all over the globe. His divine word still fills our hearts with hope and faith, and Christians everywhere still strive to live by Jesus' timeless commandment to his disciples, love one another. Above all, during the sacred season, our souls are full of thanks and praise for Almighty God for sending us Christ, his Son, to redeem the world. Tonight we ask that God will continue to bless this nation, and we pray that he will grant every American family a Christmas season full of joy, hope, and peace. On behalf of Melania and the entire Trump family, Merry Christmas to all, and best wishes for a very, very great and happy New Year. Thank you.
Great message. And I thought, you know, when I listened to that, and of course the media completely ignored it, which they would. I think the mention of Christ makes, you know, makes them feel like all of a sudden the roof's going to start caving in on them. So I wanted to contrast that for you, if you will. Let me show you the 2012 Barack Obama's message. Listen up to this.
Hi, everybody. This weekend, as you gather with family and friends, Michelle and I wanted to wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy Holidays.
We both love this time of year, and there's nothing quite like celebrating the holidays at the White House. It's an incredible experience, and one that we try to share with as many folks as possible. This month, more than 90,000 people will come through the White House to see the holiday decorations. And our theme for this year's holiday season was Joy to All. A reminder to appreciate the many joys of the holidays, the joy of giving, the joy of service, and of course, the joy of homecomings.
That's right. This weekend, parents are picking up their kids from college and making room for all the laundry they bring with them. Children are counting down the hours until the grandparents arrive. And uncles, aunts, and cousins are making their way to join the family and share in the holiday spirit.
That's what makes this season so special. Getting to spend time with the people we love most.
And this year, that's especially true for some of our military families.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the war.
They go on and on and on. I won't bore you, but they don't even mention Christ's birth. The entire time, it was the holidays. You get to be with family. You get to be around nice decorations. Michelle Obama couldn't even utter the word Christmas. They never mentioned it again, past the beginning word that they used, and then never, ever anything about Christ's birth. It was amazing to watch. And I could contrast many of those messages for you during the time that those two hooligans were in. But I, you know, it's kind of amazing to hear Trump talk about Christ in the entire message. And I just wanted to highlight that. Because we don't get that very often. We don't get that very often. And at the very end, when he said it with such just conviction, and it was, we will have a great year next year. And it was interesting to watch him look in the camera and parse that out and say it with such conviction. But I really wanted you guys just to sort of see the difference. It was the holidays versus this is about Christ's birth, and this is what Christ did for mankind. Talk about a Christmas message, a black and white Christmas message. And I don't mean that by race. I'm talking about the difference between the two. It's just amazing. They couldn't even bring themselves to even talk about Christ. And here we are celebrating Christ's birth. So I found that kind of amazing. I just wanted to share that with you. But I just shook my head. A couple of things. Salt Lake City is giving out money to help people pay their rent, $1 million in grants. Pence and his wife got the COVID-19 vaccine. I'm going to be doing a video today on that COVID vaccine. And it's so evil and so horrendous. And you know I don't pass the word evil around a ton, but I'm telling you, it's evil. And what we're embarking on, the road, the journey that we're about to take with this new delivery system. Ask yourselves this question. Why did they not just use the method of vaccine that they've always used? Why didn't they do that? where they inject you with a live or dead virus and your body makes antibodies towards that. Why didn't they do it? That is probably the big, huge, golden question that everybody should be asking. And they're not. And so I just wanted to make sure. Let me roll this. This was from the nurse taking the vaccine. Talk about a photo op gone bad. This nurse stood up to the podium after taking the vaccine to tell everybody how wonderful the vaccine was. By the way, when she's saying it, she's looking down. It's very odd. And then you'll see what happens. Here we go.
I did, yes. So, you know, all of my staff... we are excited to get the vaccine. You know, we are in the COVID unit, so therefore, you know, my team will be getting first chances to get the vaccine. And I know that it's really... I'm sorry, I'm feeling really dizzy. Oh, I'm sorry.
And she fainted. She literally fell. The doctors picked her up. Photo op gone bad. I do believe that was a photo op gone bad. They tried to push the vaccine when she was talking about how excited. Listen to her tone when she says how excited she is to take the vaccine.
So, you know, all of my staff...
right here.
We are excited to get the vaccine. You know,
she just looked, we're excited to get that. And then fainted, proceeded to faint. Ouch. We also have all kinds of things going on. We had a fake photo op with a doctor giving a syringe full of nothing. In fact, the plunger was all the way down at the bottom, and they put the needle in the arm of the health worker and then didn't give him anything in the vaccine. They actually showed it up close. So a fake vaccine. That was fun. And all kinds of things like this going on. So I just to let you know, this video I'm about to do with the vaccine is very telling. It's very telling, and it's scary. And I don't think I even realized how or what they have in store coming, but they've been telling us for a decade. I just don't think people were paying attention. And when they speak about the future, I think we just kind of roll our eyes and we just get inundated with today's, you know, stuff. And we never really thought about what they were so busy doing behind the scenes. And so it's a very, very telling video, which I hope you'll all share. Because if we don't get this out, if we don't try to help people understand what's going on with that vaccine, we're going to be in big trouble, folks. So please, that'll go up on YouTube and also on Facebook. Please share that. Be right back on the Kate Daly Show. I got a few things that might be very uplifting for you. Be right back.
Talk lines are open now. Call 888-673-1450. This is the Kate Daly Show.
There's something wrong with the world today. I don't know what it is. Something's wrong with our eyes. We're seeing things in a different way. And God knows it ain't his. It sure ain't no surprise.
There, welcome, Kate Daly Show. You know, I really hesitated to even announce I was going to do a show that was going to be very informative today because I thought, oh no, you know, tech problems, right? And lo and behold, my site's not coming up. That's the first time it's ever happened. So I'm honestly trying to figure this out, what's going on, and there's no reason for my site not to work. So I'll be working on that while we're doing this. And it'll go on podcast, I guess. That'll have to be my next, my resource here. If people can't get it. Okay, live. Well, hi, NSA. Thanks for listening in. Really appreciate you guys. That's okay. We'll get it on podcast too. Okay. Let's just go in and do this. So there's been a lot of experimentation. Oh, by the way, I just wanted to mention I had a caller call in during the break. We should get a tax break. The legislature should be doing a tax break for those that homeschool so that we're not having to pony up the dollars. Okay, for public education, if we homeschool, we should have the option for those dollars, and I totally agree with them too. Let's talk about Johns Hopkins, because I've told you that most epidemiologists within their state, actually, the ones that are assigned, like our own Angela Dunn, total Nimrod, by the way, I'm sorry, but she is, come by way of Johns Hopkins. They come by way of CDC, and there's a couple of roads, and there's a reason for that. There's a connection between Johns Hopkins, the Rockefeller Foundation, and the Gates Foundations. And the event 201 that was predicted and rehearsed, you know, for the pandemic from the 2010 Rockefeller Foundation's lockstep paper that we went over on one of the shows. The two organizations have this long history of collaboration, but it started in 1916 when the Johns Hopkins School of Hygiene and Public Health was founded with funding from the Rockefeller Foundation. And then since then, they've been lockstep, because Johns Hopkins actually started in, I think it was around 1875, 76. And so, by the time this rolled in, and they became one, basically, the Rockefeller Foundation and Johns Hopkins, kind of an interesting shift, and I want to explain what that shift was all about, because it's really strange. And also, Johns Hopkins plays a key in just about everything right now. They're playing a big, huge role in vaccinations. They're playing a big, huge role in being the information provider for the vaccinations. And in every article you see about COVID-19, you will see per Johns Hopkins research. You'll see that line in just about every single one. Trust me. I've been doing my homework on this, and they are everywhere. And it's because they are the lead voice, right? Because we think of them as the lead research hospital, right? Or institute. Okay. So in 1913, the Rockefeller Foundation sponsored a conference on the need for public health education in the United States. This is where it started. This is how we got where we are today with public health and why public health is running our country right now. 1913, Rockefeller Foundation sponsored a conference. The foundation officials were pretty convinced that a new profession, mind you, of public health was going to be needed. And it would be allied to medicine, but also distinctly different. And this is very, very important to know. With its own identity and its own educational institution. So there was they really wanted a deliberate separation between medicine and public health leaders. And it came from, again, this study, the Welch Rose Report of 1915, which laid out the need for adequately trained public health workers and envisioned an institute of hygiene, you know, in the United States. And this report reflected this difference between the two architects of this, Welch and Rose. And Welch was a little different than Wycliffe Rose. William Henry Welch had kind of a different history. He favored scientific research, whereas Rose wanted an emphasis on public health practice. So in 1916, the executive committee of the Rockefeller Foundation approved a plan to organize an institute of school of public health at Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore, Maryland. And the institute was named the School of Hygiene and Public Health, indicating this sort of compromise between those who wanted the practical public health training on the British model and those who favored the basic scientific research on the German model. Germans against the Brits. How interesting. Anyway, and so Welch, William Welch, was the first dean of the Johns Hopkins School of Medicine, who also became the founding dean of the first public school of public health in the United States. And the facility on the former was the Maryland Hospital site from 1797. I mean, it goes way back, way back. And the Maryland Hospital was originally built on a hospital to care for yellow fever. And then in 1840, the hospital expanded. Okay, so this resulted in this 1913 to 1916 event of trying to figure out how they were going to do this and create public health, which is a very socialistic, communistic term, right? So what they decided to do was to basically break it into two. And this was by their design. This is what the founding document said from 1915. It said, this brings us to another important consideration. The object of public health work and taking advantage of all of this and avoiding a premature conventionalizing of advanced work in medicine. So, therefore, the fundamental medicine sciences had to form a background of good education for public health service. So they basically wanted the doctor when a patient consults a physician, he wants to know, first, what is the matter with me, right? And second, what can be done to relieve me? And the successful doctor then becomes a specialist in the recognition of disease and the use of remedial measures. His object is to cure rather than to prevent. So they didn't want the doctor to prevent anything. They just wanted the doctor to cure stuff. They wanted the public health officer to be into methods of preventing disease. Now, you might think that sounds all well and good. The only problem with it was the doctors should have been both. Public health really should have never existed. That's the problem, because when it branched off into two different ways of training up doctors and public health people, they were trained much differently. And they really had to separate it to actually get this profession going. And so there was a couple of things that they decided to do, but they were really intent on making sure that the physician was only going to be in charge of certain things. And if you notice the medical training, it was how do you take the symptoms and what do you do for these exact symptoms, rather than a career of preventing it as well, which it had been. I mean, if you were to talk to your town doctor in the 1800s, there it would have been both, right? So how did they get it going? What did they do in order to do this, to create a need? Well, the Rockefeller Sanitary Commission for the Eradication of Hookworm Disease. From 1909 till 1915, they used the hookworm disease in the American South, specifically Alabama, Kansas, Arkansas, Georgia, Kentucky, Tennessee, Texas, Virginia. And the campaign was launched by John D. Rockefeller for $1 million to bring this movement of the medical profession and public health officials to boards of trade, churches, schools, the press, everybody together for the prevention, quote unquote, of hookworm disease. And this is how they sort of got their hooks into this, to present a case in which the public health then was necessary. It was necessary that they launch forward and get this profession going, this all new profession going, so that they could wedge the doctors into one certain little defined role so they could take over these other roles. So what happened was these programs lasted until 1915, and the campaign ended in, well, a year before 1914. And the property and the records of the commission were transferred to the Rockefeller Foundation and the International Health Board. And what happened was hookworm disease. You could get that, you know, walking barefoot, you know, poor sanitary conditions, right? And it had been around, you know. They had already known this was one of the three major illnesses you could get from the 1800s, along with malaria and yellow fever. And they said in the early 1900s, many people in the South lacked this proper sanitary, such as sewage and bathrooms. And this was and the warm climate was leading to people walking around barefooted. And so they said over 40% of the population in the 11 southern states were infected with hookworm. And they went ahead and they started studying it. And then, of course, they said 7.5 million Southerners had hookworms, and they had to go reduce this. So they treated, they said 400,000 of them. And this is what, remember, the population was about 100 million. It wasn't fatal, but they went ahead and they said, oh, well, we have to go ahead and get this. Now, by the way, in 2015, we had 428 million people with hookworm. But they decided back in the day that they were going to use this as the catalyst to present some sort of something, kind of like right now with COVID, where it wasn't killing people. It's not, you know, something that is this insane to go work on, but they had to have something, interestingly enough, hookworm to put their hooks into. So they presented this, and see, this is where we're needed. See how many people? So they treated about 400,000 people. Okay. They didn't save humanity, but they got the ball rolling, and Johns Hopkins ended up, this particular avenue of Johns Hopkins ended up being all over the world very, very quickly within a span of 30 years. China, Yugoslavia, you name it. And the first director of Rockefeller Public Health, William Henry, guess what? He was Skull and Bones Fraternity, Yale University. An interesting career, this guy. Very interesting career. And he was the first physician recruited to be professor at the newly formed Johns Hopkins Hospital and Medical School at Johns Hopkins in Baltimore. That Skull and Bones, you know, I've done shows on that, and I hope you're very, very aware of the secret combination that is within the Skull and Bones Society that the Bushes are a part of, and everybody else, that John Kerry, you name it, part of that little society, because it's a really close club of people. I'll be right back. I've got more. Don't go anywhere on the Kate Daly Show.
Call 888-673-1450. This is the Kate Daly Show.
Something wrong with the world today. The light bulb's getting dim. There's meltdown in the sky. If you can judge a wise man by the color of his skin, a mystic or a better man than I.
Welcome back. Kate Daly Show. I put up a link on the Kate Daly Show website or Kate Daly Show Facebook page, and you can stream live from another location if you are unable to stream live. Make sure you share that link today, too. I'm doing a three-part show. We're doing the Johns Hopkins portion right now. Then we're going into the COVID vaccine on all the things you need to know. Not all, but I'm going to hit a lot of it. And then, of course, I want to get into kind of rounding this up, which is going to be really weird, going back to where Johns Hopkins comes in, cancer treatments, mustard gas, chemo. Because those are the same thing. Yeah. I have a lot to talk about today. I might have crashed the site. Who knows? Anyway. Okay. Make sure you get over to Tropical Pool and Spa. You know how much I love my hot tub. I can't speak highly enough about it. Make sure you get over there. I'm serious. Make your home a little heaven on earth. You're going to be there a lot. And I hate to say that, but you will be. And make sure that you've got a place of relaxation and something that can take your mind off what's going on in this world every day. That's what I love mine for. And I love the health benefits and everything else. Tropical Pool and Spa, they are amazing. They do a fantastic job, by the way. They really know what they're doing. And they're so fun to work with, too. I love my hot tub. Okay, let's get back into this. So I was talking about Johns Hopkins. The reason that Johns Hopkins turns out a lot of our epidemiologists in every state right now that are kowtowing to whatever they say, and also the CDC, it's because they're all lockstep. They're all so lockstep that I can't even tell you enough. In fact, the first director of Rockefeller Public Health of Johns Hopkins, public health and hygiene is what they wanted to call it so that people would think that it was great, was actually a guy named William Henry. And William Henry was part of the Skull and Bones fraternity, same fraternity as the Bushes and John Kerry and so many people that end up in government in the United States and abroad. And he went to Yale University. And he also worked and studied in German laboratories. It's really strange how much Germany has impact on our sciences, NASA, on everything, because John D. Rockefeller owned Standard Oil, and Standard Oil has its own history of propping up Adolf Hitler and paying for so much that happened in World War II. All these people work together, and I really do hope people finally get that, understand what a close-knit group this actually is. So the German institutions are what influenced the design for the Institute of History of Medicine at Johns Hopkins, which was established in 1929, after establishing the Johns Hopkins School of Hygiene and Public Health in 1916. And many of the residents that worked for him, you'll recognize the name, Walter Reed, ring a bell? Walter Reed Medical Center? And also the founding director of the Rockefeller Institute for Medical Research, Simon Flexner, and several others. Also, the same guy was also the president of the American Medical Association, the Association of American Physicians. He also served in medical corps during World War I. Played a major role in the response to the 1918 influenza pandemic. You all remember that, right? The influenza pandemic they keep lying about. In early on, about 10 years after 1918 flu, they said 10 million people died. That's not even true, actually. Then they said 40 million people died. Then it got up to 50 to 100 million people died. And all these years later, people believe that 50 to 100 million people died, you guys, because they keep repeating the lie. They say it often enough, and then everybody incorporates it into articles and so forth. He was part of that. The response played a major role in the 1918 influenza pandemic that started with a vaccination. Also head of the American Medical Association, also head of the Rockefeller Institute for Medical Research, also the head of Johns Hopkins. And this is where it started beginning. William W. Welch and the Welch-Rose Report that started it all with public health and where we land today. They used the hookworm thing just to create sort of a situation in which they would have to lead out. And it's kind of interesting, isn't it? The term hygiene was used to indicate the scientific basis of public health as taught in the German Institutes of Hygiene, rather than the British term of public health. So hygiene was German, public health was British, and which actually kind of suggested that there was more focus on administration with public health. But they didn't want that at the time. They wanted to focus on hygiene a little bit more, because they didn't want the British terminology to lead out. But then they segued into it pretty quickly, didn't they? Yeah. And so this is where the Rockefeller Foundation went in to create the creation of public health schools around the world, 1920s to the 30s, to extend the American model of the Hopkins School in many developing countries. In fact, they went right into Yugoslavia. And 1927, under the leadership of Stampar, and he actually, for the public health, you know, the entire population would have to enjoy the benefits of hygienic culture. Yeah. And so what he did was he created what was called the Peasants University, and it consisted of specifically designing health seminars for rural villagers to teach them how to get more hygienic. And create health stations in rural areas. Then, in 1924, John B. Grant took the Rockefeller Foundation and the Department of Public Health and Preventative Medicine into China and formed the Peking Union Medical College. And then, of course, he was pretty aware that China neither had a system of public health administration, and the Chinese police were responsible for sanitation and hygiene. And they followed this Japanese practice, which was in turn modeled on an older German system of medical police. And Western medicine, scientific medicine, was just beginning to make its way into Chinese society. We have been there ever since. And when I say that, you're going to find out in today's show how much we're over there and how much they're into the creation of COVID-19 vaccine. The creation, the manufacturing, you name it. So partnered up. Once we brought this there, it's been a downhill slide ever since. And they created the International Health Board of the Rockefeller Foundation. There's so much to this. And the reason I brought this up, too, is because Dusty Rhodes, Dr. Rhodes, plays a big part in my last hour of the show as well, with creating what we now know as chemotherapy, very big part of Johns Hopkins. And this is why I wanted to focus on this a little bit today, because we've talked about Johns Hopkins before. I've said there's so many issues and problems with Johns Hopkins. And, of course, you know, when they showed up in October with their little event 201 and sponsored the entire thing, and it was a pandemic exercise, what we will do in a pandemic exercise, and it was all sponsored by Johns Hopkins, and so many quotes and articles and so forth are coming out of Johns Hopkins, you have to know that their designs, who they have partnered with, what they're about, is so sickening to me. It is so sickening to me. So many people, John McCain, right? Remember John McCain on the board at Johns Hopkins? So many political figures, so many people part of this. And when you think about the collusion between John D. Rockefeller, Standard Oil, the Rockefeller Foundation, Johns Hopkins, all of these, even Skull and Bones, when you start to think about all the collusion for decades upon decades upon decades, it's hard to take. It's hard to take because you start realizing how many of them are at the helm. The Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, Johns Hopkins sponsored that event 201 with them. They are so deeply embedded into what's going on right now. In the next hour, I'm gonna deeply get into some stuff with what's going on with the vaccine. I'll play a little bit of Del Bigtree too. It's pretty diabolical. Oh, hi, caller. Welcome to the show. Go ahead, real quick.
I think most important, the elephant in the room with Johns Hopkins right now, is they're counting all the votes. They are the only one mm-hmm. telling us how many people are dying from this thing.
Yes.
And we don't, there's nobody else monitoring them. They're, we don't know what the states are sending them. We don't know if they're altering mm-hmm. the votes. It all, they are the vote counters.
Yes.
So it could be 5%, 2% of the death toll from this.
Yes.
Yeah.
Johns Hopkins came out yesterday and said Wednesday we had almost 1,500 deaths from COVID. And when you went to the WHO site, they said 680. Yeah, there's a huge amount of discrepancy.
And what's the term that the media and the politicians keep using? Confirmed votes. And yet many times states have taken back. Pennsylvania took back 3,200 and said, oh, no, they were wrongly counted. How can they be confirmed when they keep taking back the count?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, thank you for that. Really appreciate it. I also wanted to mention this. People don't know this, but in the 40s, in the 1940s, 750 victims filed a $1 billion lawsuit against the Rockefeller Foundation, Johns Hopkins Hospital, the University, Johns Hopkins University School of Medicine, Bloomberg School of Public Health. Yeah, that Bloomberg family. Anyway, Johns Hopkins Health Center Corporation, alleging that they were the driving force between all the human experimentation that went on in the 1940s. In which vulnerable populations of Guatemalans were intentionally exposed to syphilis, gonorrhea, venereal diseases without informed consent, and the experiments targeted school children, orphans, psychiatric hospital patients, prison inmates, and the military. And, and key Rockefeller and Johns Hopkins researchers involved in the Guatemalan experiments were also behind the now infamous Tuskegee experiments, in which 600 impoverished African American sharecroppers were never informed they had syphilis and given placebos rather than treatment. Also, this happened with Puerto Rico as well, and I'll get into that in my final hour. But there have been so many people involved in just the organizations I just mentioned that have been murdered, that have been experimented on. And if you get into the 50s and 60s, and you look at all the drug experimentation that came out of those years in particular, do you think that was by chance? Because it wasn't. There was a lot of experimentation going on, and psychological experimentation, which I could do a whole 5 hours on, actually, on the show, on all on these institutions being in charge of MK Ultra, all of the things that you've probably heard of this year, or really kind of started delving into if you're kind of new figuring all this out, all of the psychological experiments and so forth. And so I just wanted to say that these same people are consistently involved in really heinous abuse of us. I've done shows on the polio vaccine and how half of the polio vaccines, 96 million of them, were infected. They went out and to the general public, and lo and behold, 10 years later, we got the war on cancer. We got the war on cancer in 1970 because of the fact that we had four soft tissue cancers, that were just wreaking havoc on the public. And they felt like those monkey kidney cells that they, that were infected got into those vaccines. They knew it. They admitted it on the CDC website in 2007. And, lo and behold, 15 years later, you know, we had that war on cancer and it's never stopped. So, are there problems with vaccines all through history and the experimentation of all of these things? And somebody could say, well, gosh, look at what's come of it. You know what? I think we could pretty much shoot that all to hell today when we talk about what they're actually doing with all these vaccines and why the vaccine is so important to them. And I want to share with you how long they've been working on this, too, on the COVID-19. Because it's kind of, it's upsetting. It's just... It's sick. It's sick. I'll be right back on The Kate Daly Show. Don't go anywhere.